There's a powerful scripture in the book of Revelation that speaks of the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night. Do you feel accused by the devil? Do you see that the devil is dividing and accusing one another? It's a sign of the times of what is going on. And we want to talk next about how to defeat and overcome that accuser next on Countdown to the Kingdom. Hello, I'm Mark Mallett from Countdown to the Kingdom and thenowword.com. And finally, after many months of trying, I have got my team together. And I want to invite in the center there, Christine Watkins of Queen of Peace Media, and also our dear friend, Professor Daniel O'Connor from New York. Welcome, folks. It's good to have us all together again, isn't it?
Great to finally be back together.
And Christine is completely
silent. I have no words.
She didn't want to be back together. We just dragged you along for the show.
We did.
I'm just so glad there's...
She's actually the accuser that we're going to defeat. No.
Be quiet. That was a joke, people. That was a joke. No comments about how mean I am. There we go. Okay,
yeah. Good. No, it is a joke. It is a joke. It's funny because this, folks, is an unscripted show. And it's not that we have come into this trying to be unprepared, but we literally have talked for 2 hours prior to this webcast and realized we couldn't come to any conclusion of what we wanted to really talk about until the last minute, in which the title Defeating the Accuser came to me, and I think it touches upon many things that we're all going through, and so we're literally flying by the seat of our pants, and so I'm really hoping that one of you has something else to say, because I'm pretty much done for the next hour.
Well,
okay,
bye everyone. Oh, okay.
Yeah, bye. Oh, goodbye everyone.
Okay.
No, but I think... Right now, I can speak to my own experience, but I think that others are going through it too. Is there's something happening where the enemy seems to be ramping up his accusations. And, you know, part of it is I also believe that God is preparing us for the coming warning that we've talked about, the illumination of conscience. And because of that, God is giving us a light to see where our sinfulness lies. And he's doing this very gently with many people all over the world, and I'm one of them. And I can tell you, the last year has been extraordinarily painful for me as God has revealed to me the depths of my own sins and my mistakes and my faults. But he's done it so gently. But at the same time, the accuser has been standing there the whole time and trying to destroy me through guilt, through despair. And so I'm just saying this because I don't know if others out there, if this is ringing a bell with you, but there is that scripture from Revelation chapter 12, and I want to read it to all of us right now, that right before the coming of the Antichrist, before Satan gives his power to the Antichrist, we know there's this woman clothed with the sun who appears, and there's this confrontation between her and the dragon. And this woman, says Benedict XVI, represents the people of God and the church and Our Lady. And so it's a multi-symbol, there's multi-symbols within this image of the woman. But then the scripture goes on to say that there's a war that arises between Michael, the archangel, and this dragon. And this dragon is cast to the earth. Now, a lot of people tend to think of this as being kind of the primordial battle between Michael when Satan was cast out of heaven itself, and it's not. Clearly, the context is that Satan loses a dominion that he has. As Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, he said, now the ruler of the world has come. And that ruler, Satan, is in the mid-heavens. As St. Paul says, the principalities and powers of the air, as he describes it in Ephesians 6. Is Satan and the evil spirits. But then it seems in Revelation 12 that they are cast from this mid-heaven, this domain that they have, and Satan loses a lot of his power in this battle in Revelation 12, and so he concentrates it in Revelation 13 into a beast, into the coming of the Antichrist. But before then, again, Michael casts him out, and this is the scripture. This is what it says in Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so we want to focus on this scripture, and I think we'll kind of end up getting toward what it is that conquered him. As you heard, their testimony in the blood of the Lamb, and we'll talk about that. But to me, in my own studies of scripture, dear Christine and Daniel, I see this moment as being that battle that happens at the moment of the warning, or the so-called illumination of conscience, when God is going to give this divine light to the entire world. As many of our mystics in the church have said, it's a moment where it's like a judgment in miniature. Everyone will see their souls as God sees them. And therefore, it's really the coming of light, the light of truth. And this light will cast out the darkness. And I think what we're seeing in Revelation 12, I'm not saying this dogmatically, but I think what we're seeing in this is another angle of the sixth seal of Revelation, this great shaking where everybody does experience, it seems like a judgment, they want to hide from God. And this accuser then is disarmed. He's exorcised from many people. And it's interesting because it also says that this is also the coming of the kingdom. And in the writings of Father Stefano Gobbi and others, they speak of this as being a moment of Pentecost coming, where there's literally a Pentecost, a grace that is given to the people of God that, in my own opinion, establishes the gift of living in the divine will in that moment. And that's why St. John writes, he says, the kingdom has come. Christ is establishing his kingdom in the remnant, and it doesn't mean that the battle's over, but it means now that the final battle, this definitive group, those who accept the graces of the warning and those who don't, are now going to be sifted and separated, and you have that final battle. So that's kind of, I'm just flying by the seat of my pants, but this is kind of setting us up, I think, for our discussion in this webcast. So anybody want to jump in, go ahead.
We're very concerned about you, the viewers, the listeners, getting in through this door of mercy that gives you access to being those who are saved and chosen and not cast out the way the accuser would wish us to be. And that's why he's accusing us day and night, to make sure that we're cast out into the utter darkness, not just after death, but also in this life, to just live in despair, live in hopelessness, live in confusion, live in pain. And that is where a lot of us are being swept up in a vortex, yeah, from within, accused within ourselves, or accused from without. And the pain is becoming too torturous for many, and thus people are falling. And so our hearts are with you, and our hearts are seeking to lift you up in this webcast. And one of the ways, St. Faustina went through an illumination of conscience, and which is also connected to the warning, which is a collective of illumination of conscience prophesied by many mystics. A lot of you may already have this. It's the Warning, Testimonies, and Prophecies of the Illumination of Conscience. It's a book that has all of the well-known mystics, many of them approved by the church, who were told of this event, one of them being the famous Polish nun, St. Faustina Kowalska. And I'm going to read very briefly exactly what she experienced, because she had a personal illumination of conscience, which is a forerunner of what will happen to everyone on earth, should they be alive on earth at the time it happens. And she says, "Once I was summoned to the judgment seat of God. I stood alone before the Lord. Jesus appeared such as we know him during his passion. After a moment, his wounds disappeared except for five, those in his hands, his feet, and his side. Suddenly, I saw the complete condition of my soul as God sees it. I could clearly see all that is displeasing to God. I did not know that even the smallest transgressions will have to be accounted for. What a moment! Who can describe it to stand before the thrice holy God? So God gave us these words in St. Faustina's diary, not to scare us, but to prepare us. And we also, in this webcast, very urgently, because of the timing of when this is going to be shown to you, we urge you to take advantages, to take advantage of Divine Mercy Sunday, in which if you go to Mass, and on that day or before it, go to confession. And I truly believe that if you try your best and you can't get to confession before then, go as soon as you can, because the graces are such that you will receive complete remission, if you're truly contrite, of all punishment for sin. All your sins will be erased and your purgatory erased. It sounds too good to be true, because it is just that. It's that good. It's unbelievable. It's the greatest grace that we have in our current lifetime that we can take advantage of. So it's absolutely absurd and insane not to go to Divine Mercy Sunday and to try to go to confession beforehand if you haven't just gone. It makes no sense. So this is the despair that Jesus wants to wipe away. This is the pain that he wants to take away. This is the accuser that he wants to defeat. And I'm going to read some words that he tells St. Faustina, which he tells us, because they're so powerful and they go right to the core of this agony that Jesus wants to erase. Jesus says, "Were a soul like a decaying corpse, so that from a human standpoint, there would be no hope of restoration and everything would already be lost. It is not so with God. The miracle of divine mercy restores that soul in full. In the tribunal of mercy, which is the sacrament of reconciliation, the greatest miracles take place and are incessantly repeated." Oh, how miserable are those who do not take advantage of the miracle of God's mercy. "You will call out in vain, but it will be too late. Tell aching mankind to snuggle close to my merciful heart, and I will fill it with peace." If you'd like to read about Divine Mercy Sunday and brush up on its promises, Mark, would you please put on the screen what I just read from? It's on the queenofpeacemedia.com website, and you click on Spiritual Resources, and you see on this page an article about Divine Mercy Sunday. So please go to queenofpeacemedia.com, click on Spiritual Resources, and you'll find this article on Divine Mercy Sunday. Please share this podcast, share the article. We can put a link for it underneath this video. You can also give them the warning book if you wish, but people need to be equipped to handle all these accusations. And this beautiful gift of mercy is one of the key ways that we are equipped and healed and fortified.
I would like to ask you, Daniel, what happens when someone goes to confession, like Christine is saying, and they are forgiven, and for a moment they silence the accuser. He is silenced because legally now you are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are absolved of your sins. But then the enemy comes back again, and many of our listeners know what this is like, this experience of the accuser coming and saying, "Well, you didn't quite confess right, or you're still a sinner, you're still attached." How do we overcome that accuser's voice after confession?
Absolutely. So if you have gone to confession, and as long as it was in goodwill, and you haven't deliberately held back a mortal sin, then it was a valid confession. You know, so if you went to confession and you just you had a blatant grave sin on your conscience and you were just too embarrassed of it for some stupid reason, don't ever be embarrassed of your sins in confession. God knows them already, and the priest is not going to tell anyone. So, yeah. So, but if you were to let that happen, you say, you know, I cheated on my spouse, or I viewed pornography, or something like that, or whatever, like a blatant mortal sin like that, and you said, no, I'm not going to say it, then yeah, that would be an invalid confession, and you got to go back to confession and confess not only the sins you committed, but also the fact that you withheld that sin from confession. But as long as you didn't do that, as long as you didn't hold back a mortal sin, you walk out of that cleansed, and you need to say no. You need to say, you need to, you know, just pray a prayer of deliverance against that temptation to think that, oh, I'm not forgiven. I'm still this hellbound sinner. No, God wants to pour out his grace upon you in the confessional. But on Divine Mercy Sunday, there's an even greater grace available in that as long as you are in a state of grace and as long as you go to confession, it doesn't have to be on the day itself, but as long as you've gone within maybe 8 days or maybe even longer than that, you go to communion on Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus promises St. Faustina, he says, and there's repeated entries in this, in the Divine Mercy Diary of St. Faustina. You can find the whole thing free online if you don't have a hard copy of it, but there it is. He says, the floodgates of his mercy are open on that day, and that it is the last hope of salvation before the awful day, the day of his justice arrives. And there's, as Mark said in the beginning of this webcast, there's multiple layers to prophecies. There's aspects of it that refer to death and the end of time and heaven, but there's also aspects of these prophecies that refer to temporal things that are happening. And I believe that this grace of wiping our soul clean on Divine Mercy Sunday will immediately precede these great chastisements coming upon the earth. So please take advantage of this grace. If you go to communion in a state of grace, on Divine Mercy Sunday, that's for all intents and purposes a second baptism. And you can approach your whole life like a newborn baby in the arms of Jesus after that. And you don't have to worry about anything that happened before. Start your life in God's will anew that day.
And if this is totally new to you and you've never heard of Divine Mercy Sunday, which was instituted into the church by Pope St. John Paul II, and he did this at the request of what Jesus told St. Faustina he wanted done. So the Pope just basically followed Jesus's commands for this feast. And it might be confusing to you because it is always on Divine Mercy Sunday, the week after Easter. But you may have people around you who have never heard about it. You may have a priest this coming Sunday not talk about it at all. And you may think, wait a minute, is this really real? Is this something? Absolutely it is. It's still valid. Even if the priest doesn't even, let's say, perhaps believe in it, it doesn't matter. Jesus is giving you the graces like never before. And one thought that came to mind is that you may think, I don't frequent confession very much because I do not like telling a man my sins. Well, Jesus addresses that. He knows it so well, right? In the diary that Daniel just held up, he says, come with faith to the feet of my representative, meaning the priest, and make your confession before me. The person of the priest is for me only a screen. Never analyze what sort of a priest that I am making use of. Open your soul in confession as you would to me, and I will fill it, your soul, with my light. Here the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. So please do not let your human sense of shame or fear stop you, because that's what the accuser is going to do, right? He's going to use all of his tricks to get you to not go to confession. And if you're watching this after Divine Mercy, he's going to make you despair, perhaps, that you missed it. And the graces are gone for you. he'll find some way to accuse you. Tell him, you know what? I'm going to make such a good confession. I'm going to work so hard at loving, at doing everything the gospel says, at following the true magisterium, that I'm not going to allow the devil to take me down. So be resolute. Be resolute in your spiritual life, and do not worry. Do not fear.
One of the scriptures that's on my heart right now is John chapter 3, where Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And it says that I did not come to condemn the world. And we have to remember this. Jesus, we're living in a time right now until the end of the world. Jesus is not here to condemn us. Now, he says at the end of that chapter, you know, those who do not believe are already condemned because the wrath of God remains upon them. But it's through that trust in Jesus and his mercy, as he said to St. Faustina, that the vessel of trust, the more one trusts, the more mercy they gain. And so the greater the sinner, he said, then the more I want to pour out my mercy upon them. It's such a beautiful thing. And it's almost, we can't comprehend it because it's not the way our world works. We talk about, you know, vengeance and justice. And, you know, every time we see one of our nations strike, a missile strike or something, immediately that government comes on and says the retribution will be even more harsh. And we never, ever see our nations and our leaders ever forgiving, ever. And so this, I think, rubs on us as a culture as well, where we just don't believe in mercy. We don't believe in the free gift of God's love and mercy. And so that was one thing I wanted to point out. But the other thing is dealing with our venial sins, because we all have faults. It says the first commandment, one of the first commandments, or the great commandments, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And really, which one of us does that? I mean, which one of us from moment to moment loves God with our whole heart, our whole strength, our whole mind? I mean, we don't. And therefore, the enemy always finds a little shaft of darkness to cling to and to accuse us. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a beautiful teaching on how to deal with this. And we call these little faults, these little mistakes, venial sins. Daniel spoke already about mortal sin and how it's true. And we can't downplay it. Mortal sin can separate us eternally from God, from his presence. Although, as I said in a recent talk, I said that our mortal sin doesn't ever separate us from God's love. Remember, St. Paul says nothing, neither death nor life nor principality or power can separate us from the love of God. And what is death but ultimately sin? It can't separate us from God's love, but mortal sin can separate us from his grace. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that venial sin does not break the covenant with God. With God's grace, it is humanly reparable. Venial sin does not deprive the sinner of sanctifying grace, friendship with God, charity, and consequently eternal happiness. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I just want to shout for joy at that teaching that, you know, if I make a mistake, if I step out of line, a word comes out of my mouth I shouldn't have spoken, or a thought comes in my head that I shouldn't entertain, but I do for a moment, this doesn't separate me from God. It's not a reason that suddenly my friendship with God is broken and now I have to go back to confession. It doesn't mean that at all. And so I want to give hope to people out there. Listen, if you have your faults, if you have your mistakes and you have your venial sins, let this be a cause to humble yourself before God and to say, as Brother Lawrence would often say, oh, there I go again. There I go again falling. There I am distracted again in prayer. There I am. Lord, I'm weak and I need you so much and I love you and I thank you for your love. And you need to trust that Jesus is there with you. You haven't broken that friendship. But as Daniel said again, and I want to repeat it, if you have broken that friendship through mortal sin, the answer is to go back to confession, and God will receive you like the prodigal son with open arms.
Amen. And if it's just, and those venial sins, another thing to keep in mind is that receiving communion wipes away all venial sins. And you should go to confession regularly, even if you have no mortal sins. You should go at least once a month, if not more. But if you go to communion as often as possible, I recommend every day for those who are able. You've got every day all your venial sins wiped away. So please don't ever give up in trying to overcome those venial sins. But as long as you have to labor in that, don't ever let that discourage you. And here's what comes to my mind, and we didn't get a chance to talk about this beforehand, but Mark, when you brought up the accuser here, what came to my mind right away was actually something from St. Faustina. And I'm sorry, I was looking at my other monitor here to try to find it, and I did. But what the devil said to St. Faustina one day was, "Do not pray for sinners, but for yourself, because you will be damned." So the devil is telling Faustina to not worry about, to not concern herself with working towards the salvation of others, but to be completely obsessed and centered only on desperately hoping that she'll be able to get to heaven. And this is so dangerous because it is a trap that assumes the disguise of piety. And you can think to yourself, oh, no, I just need to stop worrying about, I just need to stop being at all concerned with proclaiming the divine mercy to others, because I'm just so horrible in God's sight. All I can think of is trying to eke my way into heaven because of all my venial sins, which, as Mark said, don't separate you from the grace of God. So that accusation, why does the devil do this? That's the title of our video here, The Accuser, about defeating the accuser. Why is the devil so insistent on accusing you? Because by these baseless accusations against you, the devil hopes to steal you away from your mission in proclaiming the divine mercy and securing a whole harvest of souls for salvation. And if he can do that, he has just won. So don't let him do that.
Yeah. I heard you wrong. I thought you said that Jesus told her to focus
solely on herself. No, the devil said
that. So I was really worried for you all, folks. Okay, I was thought, well, Daniel's lost it. You know, it's okay. We'll repair this.
Now I got to find the paragraph so that I know.
Okay, so do people, yeah, maybe you could just clarify that what he was quoting was the devil speaking to St. Faustina.
It's paragraph 1465. You can find it in your Divine Mercy Diary. It's Satan saying, don't pray for sinners, only for yourself, mm-hmm. because you're damned. He wants us to think we're definitely going to hell, so we can't worry about anything else, because the devil is terrified of you. If you are a Christian who loves Jesus Christ, and you're in God's grace, and you're at least trying to do his will and proclaim his mercy, the devil's terrified of you. And he's mm-hmm. desperate to try to stop you from undertaking your mission. And one of the biggest tools in his arsenal is these baseless accusations against you to try to get you to stop. Don't let him win.
And what he does, and St. Ignatius of Loyola, the master of discernment of spirits, speaks about this in his spiritual exercises. He explains how to handle the spiritual battle. One of the rules of his discernment of spirits explains that Satan will always try to attack you and me at our weakest link. Oh, my cat's in the background. That's funny. Anyway, that's St. John Bosco, that fuzzy blob. He is obese, but that's another story. Satan will always try to attack us at our weakest link. He doesn't have any new tricks. For instance, I'm not addicted to nicotine. So he's not one day going to say, Christine, you got to smoke cigarettes. He's not going to hammer me with that because they make me sick. It's not going to go anywhere. He's going to find our weakest link. What is it that brings us down? What is it that is so horrific for us, so painful, such a temptation that we're going to fall every time when we're presented with it? That's what he's going to keep throwing at you for the rest of your and my existence on earth. That's what his job is as the accuser. So that should be our work. It's the opposite of what the devil told Saint Faustina, right? He said, don't pray for others, don't worry about them. Well, we need to pray for others and ourselves unceasingly. So that's how to undo that lie. Also, we're not damned, but he'll try to get us damned, especially through our weakest link. So know yourself. What is it? Where is it that you fall? Is it anger? Is it despair? Is it an addiction you have? Is it a repetitive thought that brings you down? Is it lack of forgiveness? Are you not being merciful? Because we know the scriptures, we're only going to be forgiven to the degree that we forgive. We're only going to receive mercy to the degree that we offer mercy. And one of the things that Jesus said over and over again through Saint Faustina Kowalska to us is, we have to be living beings of his mercy. What does his mercy look like? Being crucified, and in the meantime, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Are we at that level of mercy for those who attack us or hurt us or repeatedly don't understand us? That's a tall order, and yet that's the order we're called to. We're also called to that same mercy for ourselves. Are you mercilessly attacking yourself? Or are you admitting your sins, taking them to confession, and working on it gently with yourself?
Yeah, beautifully said. And we should not be afraid to look at ourselves. That examination of our conscience is so important. Of the word we use in our generation now is self-awareness, but it's used often, you know, in a derogatory way. But it's so important that we look deep within and own our sin. But you can't do that if you're doing it in a way that's, it's an accusation to beat yourself up. It's not what Christ does. As Christine just said, Jesus died on the cross for you. He went the entire way. And as Daniel said earlier, he already knows all your sins. He knows everything you've done from the moment that you were capable of sinning at a young age to where you are today. And so it's, you can't confess or say anything to God that would surprise him, that would throw him off and go, oh, wow, well, you did that. I don't think I can forgive that. You're never going to surprise God. And, you know, Jesus said again, he said to St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater my mercy. If your sins are like scarlet, he said, I will wash them away and make them like snow. This is why Jesus died, to forgive us. So another way we can disarm the accuser of the brethren is by, first of all, recognizing that when the Holy Spirit speaks, and I think that you guys will confirm this for me, when the Holy Spirit points out a sin to you, it's a gentle illumination that is, it's painful, but it's sweet at the same moment. I don't know how else to explain it. It's like I see it, and it often will bring tears, and you see it, but there's a sweet light in it that makes you want to change, to repent, and to ask forgiveness. But when the accuser comes, he comes with legalism, he comes with elements of the truth. Usually it's half-truth, but he comes with the truth that you did this and you have destroyed things. I mean, this is how he deals with me, you know, because I mean, you guys are parents as well. You know, you did this, you caused this wound in your child. You have ruined that child. You have wrecked that relationship. It's like it's irreparable. And this is how Satan deals. He deals with extremes. Everything's broken. It's finished. It's done. You've ruined it. You've wrecked it. But I want to challenge that lie in you who are hearing that, because our God is a God of resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore everything now that is joined to him, that is united to his mercy, can be risen from the dead. And the testimonies of how God has healed broken marriages, broken relationships, and even in my own life, I've seen broken relationships with people I love dearly, how he's healed them, in a miraculous way. So nothing is impossible for God. It's maybe impossible for man. But when we pray and we invite God's mercy into a situation, and when we do what he said, which is to forgive one another, we can disarm and disembowel the enemy in that situation, completely destroy him. And it's God's joy to come and resurrect things. That's what he's into. He's the great resurrector.
Mm-hmm. Jesus Jesus showed Venerable Mary of Agreda. But let me ask you this. When do you think, I'll let people think about this for a moment, when do you think the demons realized that Jesus was God? You might think, oh, well, right away, they just knew. Well, no, actually, the devil, he's not omniscient, so he's got to try to figure things out sometimes. And the demons were going back and forth. Like, they knew the prophecies. They knew the Messiah was coming, but they were going back and forth for a while, trying to figure out, okay, is Jesus the one or not? But there was one moment when the demons finally definitively realized that Jesus was God, according to the approved revelations of Venerable Mary of Agreda. And that was the moment that Jesus said, on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the demon said, okay, that's got to be it. And if we want to imitate our Lord, which of course we must, that's how we must imitate him. And from the grace of our, from our choice to do that, the grace to overcome all of our own faults will flow. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful.
Those words mesh perfectly with, once again, referring back to that article, queenofpeacemedia.com, Spiritual Resources, Divine Mercy Sunday. I'm reading a quote from Jesus himself. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which graces flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity. The feast of mercy emerged from the very depths, my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy. That is where we're being called in this time in which we live to go. We're called to go there and go there and go there again. How do we go there? We go there sometimes by going to confession and receiving the Eucharist as we've spoken of. But also, we're to go there in our prayer and in our psyche and in our heart every day. Mercy towards ourselves and mercy towards others. Mercy and love. Love and mercy. And if we're deviating from that, that is where unnecessary pain comes in. The attacks are so great right now, and I think Daniel and Mark will be able to speak to that. They have amped up. You may have noticed very recently that they got ridiculous. You may have people screaming at you, throwing things at you, damning you to hell with their words. You may have that happening inside your own head. Oh, there's my cat trying to escape, but will never escape because I've lost all mercy for the cat. But it's amped up to such a ridiculous degree that I imagine you viewers are thinking, what just happened today? How did everything that was so peaceful a second ago become Armageddon a few minutes later? What the heck is going on?
For example, I'm always shocked to read the accusation that that we're schismatic, a countdown of the kingdom, when I know Daniel, I know your writings, Christine, and I certainly know my own. We have gone to great lengths to try and keep people united to the Holy Father, and that's our position to this day, that he's a legitimately elected pope. He has not been overturned. And but we have spoken at the when we felt we had to clarify the truth, because Jesus is the one we serve. He's our Lord and Master. He's our King and He's our God. And St. Paul said, "Woe to me if I preach a false gospel, and woe to me if I try and please men." And, you know, we've had to say, look, you know, some of the opinions of the Pope that he's given and the non-magisterial things he said, some of them have been problematic. That does not make us schismatic. If anything, we've just tried to be faithful sons and a faithful daughter to Christ our Lord. As Cardinal Mueller once said, he said, we need to be true friends of the Pope, and that means to help him with our competence. It doesn't mean to just give him flattery. And so I'm saying that because, it's emotional for me because I know these two people sitting beside me, and they're faithful. They're faithful to Christ, and they don't deserve the slander that's come toward them. We have tried Countdown to the Kingdom. We knew when we started this website that it would be the cause of much persecution, much misunderstanding. We knew that. We knew that putting prophecy out there for the church to discern would mean that not only would the prophets we'd put out would be stoned, but that we too would be stoned. And I have no regrets. And I know, Christine, I know you don't. Daniel, I know you don't. We don't regret helping Our Lady. And it doesn't mean that we haven't had to make some hard choices regarding, for instance, Father Michel, Gisela Cardia, and others that we've had to discern. And we love these people. We really do. We appreciate them. And they have suffered immensely for their mission. And even if, and I'm not saying they are, but even if they were deceived, I would have nothing right now but today but compassion for them, because they have put themselves out there for the sake of the kingdom. And so anyway, I just wanted to say that, because in my heart, and I know your hearts too, I don't think we want to turn this webcast into something where we go after the people who are after us. I feel sorry for them. When I see the church so divided right now, so in need of leadership and shepherds, it grieves me to see people in apostolates and even priests attacking publicly other Catholics. And, you know, God forbid we would do that, especially our Holy Father. And we've tried as best we can to be as respectful and as keeping the unity of the body of Christ in our commentary. And we've done what we could, and if we failed, we would ask God's forgiveness and ask your forgiveness. But maybe I'll just pause there, because I know it's been hard for all of us. We've been reeling from, in some respects, from just the wicked attacks on the whole body of Christ and all the division that's out there.
Yeah, it's coming. If it's not from one side, it's from the other. And as you said, Mark, we've got people saying that we're schismatic, and we're trying to set up our own magisterium, and they've thrown every calumny at us in this regard that you can imagine, and it's just madness. I mean, please find a single sentence that either I or Mark or Christine have ever written in our decades. Collective decades and countless thousands of pages of writings between us, where we've ever rejected a magisterial teaching or ever condemned the Pope or mocked the Pope or said he's not the Pope. We've never done any of that. We are obeying Pope Francis here. It was on my other screen here. He said publicly, if I'm scared. I'm quoting him here. He said, I would be scared to feel more important. I'm scared of that because the devil is cunning. He's cunning. He makes you feel like you're in power, that you can do this or that. But the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And he said, please tell me if you ever see that that's happened to me. He said, please tell me. And if you can't tell me in private, tell me in public. But tell me, look, I should change because it's obvious, isn't it? Okay, that's a direct quote from Pope Francis. I just read there. He said that.
Yeah.
He's begging us Catholics, that he's saying, if I lose the plot on something in my personal opinions, we're not talking about the magisterium here, because we don't rebel against that ever. He's saying, please tell me. And yes, that's what we've done in some of Pope Francis' personal opinions. We've strongly pushed back against some of these things in obedience to him. But when it comes to his magisterium and his office as Pope, I mean, I have shed more blood, sweat, and tears in doing my best to try and implement what is good and holy in his teachings than I think any of my critics have. I mean, I ran for U.S. Congress. I built a political platform largely off of his social magisterium. And I ran for Congress. I knocked on thousands of doors. I mean, it was unbelievably difficult almost a decade ago. My Divinal Missionaries of Mercy Apostle that I've been doing for a decade now was largely built on his preaching. I would like to see any of these people now condemning me as schismatic and trying to set up my own magisterium. What have you done to try and implement what is good and holy in Pope Francis' agenda? And the answer is nothing. You're not going out to the peripheries and seeking out the lost sheep. You're sitting behind your computer and condemning people like me and Mark and Christine as schismatic when that is pure slander and you know it. But you're trying to paint us as you're trying to paint us in accordance with, well, what our webcast title here is, the devil as the accuser. He's trying to find all these ways to get people who are trying to proclaim the divine mercy and the divine will to try and condemn them. And I'm a miserable sinner. I know that. But I also know that I'm trying to proclaim the divine mercy, and I'm trying my best to proclaim the divine will and remain obedient to the true magisterium as heaven has instructed us all the way back to public revelation above all, but also throughout the ages in private revelation. We've been repeatedly warned by Our Lady to stick with the true magisterium, which also implies to be careful, because there will be a shadow magisterium that will pose as the true magisterium, but it won't be. And now that that's happening, we need to be aware.
We also need to band together. And the enemy loves to divide and scatter. And Jesus said, I have prayed that you would be one. And he wasn't just speaking of his apostles, he's speaking of his disciples throughout time. So if the action of the enemy is to divide, scatter, conquer, the action of Jesus is to unite, forgive, work together with differences. I believe it's been quite incredible working with this beautiful countdown crew, because we don't always agree. People think that they know what Mark thinks about certain things and what we post and why we post it or why it's not posted. People think they know what I think or what the discernment process has been. People think that they know what Daniel's thinking. People think that they know what our friend Peter behind the scenes is thinking. It's an assumption, right? We don't always agree. We have to come to a consensus. And sometimes one of us feels shattered by the consensus that the group has come to at different points in how many years since we started. But part of that, 3 years? Trinitarian?
Four.
Part of that is we four? Have to work... Four?
It is four. Sorry.
Four.
Yeah.
Okay, math has never been our strong suit. But... I think this is an example, because we're sinners and because we live in a broken world, we do not all have the exact same mind of Christ. If we were all perfectly knowledgeable like Jesus and perfectly saintly, we would all have agreed on everything at the same time in the same way and done everything perfectly. What we're doing, I feel, what God has put us into is a microcosm of how he wants the church to act. And I tell me if I'm speaking for you two, and correct me if I'm not, but I do believe that we love and we highly respect anyone who disagrees with us or even who has put something out there against us. We want the unity. We want to work together. We want to support and lift up what we believe you're doing that is so good. And this broken world causes us to fail at it. And that is a deep, deep sadness in us. That's a deep sadness in Jesus. So I believe we're also making an appeal in this webcast that we would like to extend love and mercy, and we'd like to ask for the same, and we'd like to make an appeal through the eyes of Jesus to look at the good in one another and work toward the same goal. because a lot of us are seeking to find God's will for our times, specifically in something very contentious and misunderstood, misrepresented, sometimes despised, which is called private revelation. And so we're trying to discern ourselves and help others discern God's will for us in the days we live in right now and in the days to come. It's an arduous task, and it's one in which we must be very careful. And we ask for your prayers for us and for our families and for the website and for our ministries. We need your prayers. We need you. And we also ask that if there's a way to work together, that we do that as well, because no doubt we're so much stronger against the accuser when we're together holding hands in faith and charity than we are accusing each other.
Yeah.
That's not God's will.
I want to point out, too, one of the accusations against us as a team is that we are making money from Countdown to the Kingdom. If you go to our website, you will see there's no donation button. In fact, we're paying for the expenses of this out of our own pockets, and we have not asked for a penny for it. I know Christine on her own website, she sells books. On my website, I have a donation button because I have my own ministry of evangelization and teaching I'm doing. And then Daniel has his own means of feeding his family. And we're not ashamed of that. As it says in the scriptures, he who preaches the gospel ought to live by the gospel. So that was St. Paul's advice. So, you know, we're doing what we can on our own, but with it comes to Countdown, it's completely false that Countdown is trying to make money from it. In fact, we're going in the hole, in a sense, because we're paying for it ourselves, and we have no regrets. And we're not asking you now to write a check to us because Mark and Christine and Daniel are paying for it. We're not. We're doing it because we love you. You know, I mean, maybe that's a shock to people that someone's actually doing something on the internet today because of love, but we are doing that. And I want to just say, there's a priest right now who is accusing us and very vocal about it. And I want to just say to this priest, I'm praying for you, and I'm going to continue to quote your work on the air of peace and the things that you've done, because I think Our Lady has gifted you to do it. I think she's called you to do it, and you're doing a brilliant job, and I'm going to continue to support that work.
Brilliant.
And I would just ask that you would pray for us, and that we would be faithful to our apostolates, and we pray that God will bless you and protect you and your apostolate. We're down to, well, we want to keep it under an hour, so we have a few minutes left. Do any of you have anything else that you might, is on your heart, you want to say? I know Louisa Picaretta is under attack right now. Again, we're talking about the accuser of the brethren. Daniel, you've done an excellent job of putting out some videos really rapidly to diffuse a lot of this. We don't have time to go into those arguments, but those videos are on the website. And all I can say is we're kind of grieved and stunned by it, because really the whole goal of the end times that we're living in right now, it's not the end of the world, but we're at the end of an era. And this era is all focused now on bringing about the fulfillment of the Our Father. And so Is it any surprise to any of you that the accuser of the brethren is now accusing the one who's got 19 Neil Obstats and imprimaturs on her writings, who's declared a servant of God by the church, who has an autobiography written by the Vatican on her? I mean, Louisa Picaretta is a stellar mystic whose life was beautiful, and she did everything under obedience. She didn't do it out of her ego. She resisted it the whole way. Her spiritual director is a canonized saint. I mean, I just, you have to laugh at the attacks right now. To a certain degree, you have to laugh about it.
It is. It's unbelievable. I should do more laughing than crying, I guess. You're right. It's a sign that the triumph is near. And look, it's also a sign that the chastisements are near, though. Because Jesus told Louisa, he told her very clearly, like, what I suffered at the hand of the pontiffs in my day, you'll have to suffer also. Jesus was condemned by the Pharisees, and Louisa, of course, has been and will be condemned. Not by the true magisterium. That will never happen. but by certain Pharisees in the church. And that happened in 1938 with just a tiny little selection of her volumes. You'll have to see my writings for all the details on that. And you know what happened exactly 1 year after that? World War II started. And I think that when I look at what's happening, this makes no sense to someone who hasn't been following Louisa, but when I see the church itself, not her true magisterium, but wolves within the church acting against Louisa, I see that as the single clearest harbinger that World War III is about to happen, because I know what immediately preceded World War II, and that was Louisa's condemnation. So, yeah.
And Dan, can I just jump in there?
Please do.
Yeah. I'm sorry, but I also wanted to add, when in my right reading of Louisa Picaretta, the Lord is so excited, so anticipating this coming of the divine kingdom of the divine will. The early church fathers spoke about this coming of the kingdom and this new era of peace, that for the church, for men within the church to begin to shut it down, to me, is also, again, I agree with you. I think it's a sign that we are now at the very end of this time of mercy. God's mercy is still here, but I think the time of mercy, we're now pushing the hand of the Lord, because now we're getting in the way of his divine plan, which is to spread these writings and the message of the divine will. That's my own opinion.
Amen, 100%. And it's surprising to me, actually, how utterly theologically bankrupt the criticisms of Louisa are now.
I agree.
And
I agree.
And I've responded to every single one. You can find them linked to on the website completely free, whether the PDFs I wrote or the videos I put up. And more is coming, so stay tuned, because I'm going to put together another response to everything all at once so that there's no question. But anyway, it's 100%. I'm 100% certain that Louisa is authentic. And I think anybody who studies it is also 100% certain. So there's no question about that. But what we see here in this sudden satanically motivated attack, not only from within the modernist side, but also we got these rad trads now coming out of the blue saying she's Luciferian. I mean, it's crazy. It's like out of nowhere. We have these attacks against the divine will exploding from all sides. And only the devil can explain that, because he and Louisa wrote that herself. She said all of the devil's rage is against this, because he knows that when this comes to light, his kingdom is over. But God is still in charge, and he is going to bring this to fulfillment. And he also gave us an unexpected gift. I certainly wasn't expecting this. Father Stefano Gobbi, his cause for beatification is being opened at the end of this month. The Blue Book, to the priests, Our Lady's Beloved Sons. This set of private revelations of Our Lady to Father Stefano Gobbi, I think, gives the best general overview of the prophetic consensus to date. And he's a seer we've had featured on Countdown to the Kingdom from the beginning. You can go on there and see the why that seer for Father Gobbi. He's had all sorts of critics and slanderers and detractors from even within the church, but he's authentic. And if you want to see the details of what's coming, also about the warning, the chastisements, the great apostasy, and the era of peace, Father Stefano Gobbi's messages do a great job of giving the gist of what's coming. So if we can rally, if the remnant faithful can rally around that, rally around the prophetic consensus as summarized really well in Father Gobbi's messages, that's going to be an extremely powerful uniting force moving forward. And I hope that the church will do that.
Christine, 30 seconds.
Oh, dear. So what I really want to say is that basically if the church in some ways is shutting down what God wishes to build up in certain ways, and one of the things being Louisa Picaretta and her message of the divine will and the coming era of peace, then Jesus will find other ways. It's easier, and it's his preferred way to do it top down, because one message from the top can affect the whole world. But if he can't find that way, he does it piecemeal between you and me. Yet another reason why it's so important to band together, because you are not insignificant. Your opinion is not insignificant. Your study of these works is not insignificant. You know, Father Gobbi, his whole thing about the illumination of conscience is in this warning book. You can find how, as Daniel said, he has synthesized everything. So what Mary did it through him. So what's interesting is I sense that Jesus couldn't push it so easily right now through Louisa. So he found an open heart through a bishop to push it through Father Gobi. If he can't push it through us and we get shut down, he'll push it through someone else. So we are all trying to be as open as we can, once again, an appeal to work together at this critical hour, this time of mercy, before, as Jesus told Saint Faustina, we enter the time of judgment. So let us band together. Let us receive his mercy. Let us work together.
Well, I think the Lord got his way with this webcast and the beautiful thoughts. I want to thank both of you for beautiful and inspirational thoughts and wisdom that you've shared today. Jesus, the scriptures tell us that Satan accuses us day and night. He's the accuser of the brethren, constantly accusing us. But Jesus said to Saint Faustina in reply, he said, "All your sins have not wounded me as much as your present lack of trust does, that after all that I've done for you, you still lack trust in my goodness." And I think that sums it up. Jesus says, all your sins do not wound me as much as your present lack of trust in my goodness. That's how Jesus responds to you. The accuser wants to beat you with your sins, but Jesus says, give me your sins. Turn them over to me. Give me your misery. You're too weak to speak of it, he said to St. Faustina. And so with that word, we want to close by encouraging you to just put your faith and your trust in our Lord. Trust in him. Turn away from the voice of the accuser. You know what? It's going to be there. He's going to be continue to accuse you, but you need to stand on the truth of God's word that Jesus did not come to condemn, but he came that you may have life. And all you need to do is trust in him, confess your sins in confession, receive him. It says, by the blood of the Lamb, they defeated the accuser. And so go to communion, receive Jesus and his precious body and blood, and which is a mark upon your soul. It is a medicine for your soul. It is a grace for your soul. Jesus said, whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. And so you can tell the devil, shut up, Jesus is in me. I've received the Lamb of God. And finally, it says, by your testimony that you defeat the accuser of the brethren. So remember what Christine just said. God will find another way to spread the word, and that is you and me. You and I need to spread that light of truth that will dispel the darkness of the accuser. We need to share our testimony, the little things that God has done, just little stories here and there. When the door is open, a neighbor or someone you meet in a store, share with them a little jewel of how God's worked in your life. And in this way, you are also defeating the accuser. Well, from all of us at Countdown to the Kingdom, we love you, we pray for you, and we will try and do another webcast without 3 or 4 months in between. So pray for us, and we are praying for you. God bless you all, and good night.
God bless you.